Sunday, P.M., April the 18th, 1976.
Always say, bind the clouds and turn the gray to blue. He alone knows where to find the rainbow's end. He alone can see what lies beyond the bend. He can touch a tree and turn the leaves to gold. He knows every lie that you and I have told. Though it makes him sad to see the way we live, he'll always say, I forgive. I forgive.
The third is paid. We'll preach for it this time.
Happy to stand before you once again. My message tonight will center around the words, I believe. Jesus had a second family, we'll call them, and they were Mary and Martha and Lazarus. These three people were special to the Lord. They seemed to be a rather wealthy family and very hospitable. And every time that the Lord came near, he would come to visit them. And it seems though he'd go in and just make himself a home. And whatever you do in your home, that's what he did in these people's home. And when he went somewhere, they always were anxious that he would arrive all right. They were concerned about him, as you would be your own family. But on one occasion when the Lord was away, Lazarus became sick and finally died. And the word came to Jesus that he ought to come on back home because Lazarus was sick. But being God, he had a plan. He had something that he wanted to do. In fact, I don't know what all he wanted to do, but he had many things in mind that he wanted to do. He wanted to give us a lesson for tonight. And for thousands and thousands of other people. So he just delayed his coming. I think perhaps two of the things that he wanted to do was to really find out about Mary and Martha. And I think he did find out. When Martha met the Lord, she said to him in John 11 and 21, "If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. So Jesus asked her a question. Really, it was a question. Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus saith unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe. Now those are the two words that I want us to keep in mind through this message tonight. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. Then he went to meet Mary, and she said the same words that her sister said in verse 32. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now she believed that so strong that she stated it as a fact. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now both of those women knew in their minds, their belief was strong enough that they really knew that if Jesus would just say the word, that Lazarus would come out of the grave. And perhaps that was one of the reasons why he raised Lazarus from the dead, is because those women were strong in belief. Lord, I believe. When we begin to examine our own makeup and how we're made, there are some things we must believe just for us to operate normally in our daily lives. For instance, in the morning, you get up. And most of you have got a job over yonder somewhere. And you believe that if you go and work for this person, this company, that they'll pay you enough for you to live next week. And you believe it strong enough that you're going there and work. They're not going to pay you in advance. They're going to wait till you've worked and then they'll pay you. But you believe that. Well, you say, that's elementary. Yes, it is, but that's how we operate. In nearly everything that we do, we've got to have some kind of a belief. Is it such a great thing that we should believe the Lord? Sometimes we get ourselves into predicament. Not of our own making, but we just don't see the end from the beginning. And there's just a lot of things can happen between here and there. And we just don't know. And nobody else knows what's going to happen in between. And many of us kind of get the jitters when we don't really see clearly what's ahead of us. And we can't forecast what the outcome is going to be. From all that we can see, it looks pretty dark. What if this thing happens, and what if that thing happens? Well, sure enough. Well, now that's why the Lord has let these things happen to us. Some things like happened to Mary and Martha. Now that was a grim situation for them. Death is always grim. More especially for young folk. We look for it in the elderly. Now, as we take this thing as it ought to be taken, one step at a time, the first thing that we must do. Now, some people don't do it, even though they must. And that is to put our full and complete trust or belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that means something. To trust Him implicitly. Now I still don't know what's going to happen after I die and go into the grave. One moment after death, it's a little scary to think about. The Lord has told us that He's with us. But after trusting the Lord for a number of years, I'm not a bit worried about it. I'm not inviting it or anything like that prematurely. But I'm not worried about it because I trust the one that has been there. I believe that He's able to take care of all the circumstances, no matter what they are. The Bible says Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. Every one of us must have righteousness to see God. And the Lord knows that we don't have any. But the Lord Jesus Christ has all the righteousness that we need, we'll ever need to stand before God. And He gives that to us when we believe Him. Not before, but He gives it to us when we believe Him, just like He did to Abraham. Abraham was the father of the faithful, those who trust or believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we trust the Lord, that's not the end of our belief. By no means. That gives us salvation. That gives us everlasting life. And we don't have to worry about that anymore. It's all taken care of and package deal. Squared away in the courts of heaven. But then we've got some more things to work on. In John, the second chapter, and the 11th verses, 11th verse. Now this was the beginning of miracles that Jesus did. He turned the water into wine. And perhaps none of the disciples had ever seen a miracle before. Now what is all about? And this says, the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory. Now here's the part I want you to notice. And His disciples believed on Him. Now as we go along, certain things may happen to us. Some things may be good things, and other things may not be look so good to us. They may be good anyway, even though we don't view them from that standpoint. But the important thing is the outcome. Do we believe Him after these things happen to us? This says, and His disciples believed on Him. And then in the 22nd verse, this was after the episode that the Lord had told His disciples, destroy this temple. Verse 20 it says, they said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spoke of the temple of His body. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Now, up until that time, they heard what he said. Perhaps it would be wrong to say they didn't believe it, but they just heard it. And it was just kind of nebulous in their mind. There it was. What did he say? He said something. They perhaps didn't understand it. They were slow of hearing. But then after Jesus came out of the grave, things began to work in their minds. And they said that he said, "Now in 3 days, this temple, I'm going to raise it up again." And all they could see was that temple that they could see there, made of stone, mortar, whatever else it was made of. But then this happened, and they believed the scriptures and the Lord. I think this lesson for us is, let us not take for granted that we have full and complete trust and belief in the Lord, other than our salvation. We have to worry about that, but about other things. For instance, that God will take care of us in every circumstance. Now, when we get into a tight spot, this thing begins to happen, that thing begins to happen. Seems like it's all just come tumbling down on our heads. Let us begin to remember some things that the Lord has said to us, and then begin to believe Him. Whatever we do, let's not mistrust the Lord. Let's believe Him. Let's be strong in our faith toward the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only to save our souls, but to take care of us and to do all the other things that He does for us. Perhaps you'll never be tried as Abraham was tried. It's hard to say, I hope not, but I'm not going to be presumptuous and say that. If it's God's will, I hope you are. But in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, it tells about Abraham being severely tried in his own family life. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, you know the story, perhaps. Let us go over it lightly. God said to Abraham, "Abraham, get up and take your son into a mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. I'll tell you about it. Then I begin to think of what Abraham thought. He says, I don't understand what he's telling me to do, but I understand what he said. I don't know what he's doing, but he said for me to take my son, my only son. Now he has said that this son is to be my seed, and he's going to make me a great nation through this son of mine." He didn't look back. He got the wood. He took his servants, and he took the beasts of burden, and he set out to that mountain that the Lord was going to show him. After a while, the son said to him, said, "We have the fire and we have the wood, but we don't have an offering." Abraham's answer was, "God shall provide a sacrifice." And God had told him that. He said, "You offer your son." Here's what it said. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, Abraham received a lot of things in that. He not only got the sacrifice when he saw the ram caught in the thorns, but he also got his own son. He got his own son raised in a figure from the dead. Because he believed God strong enough that really when he raised his hand, he said, "My son is dead because I'm going to kill him as God has said." When God intervened, he said, "No, I've got a substitute." And then perhaps righteous Abraham could see in that the figure of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come in at the proper time and to take the place of everyone that believes in him. Because he believed God. There are many things that contribute to an unsaved person's finally coming to the point of belief. I used to didn't understand how come that many wicked men, they prosper more than some of the people that I know are right. Seem like everything that they touch just turns to gold. They have nice families. Everything seems to go real good. And just as wicked as they can be. Now, can you figure that out? God's people sometimes, they don't have a lot of things that they have. Finally, it came to me. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." He not only loves his own people, but he loves those horrible sinners. He don't love the sin, but he loves the man that is a sinner. A man who is avowedly against God. He still loves him. He loves him with a love that none of us know anything about except through salvation by grace, being born again. We understand a little bit, not much. But that love that God has for the world is overwhelming, beyond comprehension. His ways are past finding out. But it's all bound up in a little scripture. It says, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Now, God is good to every human being. To that atheist, to that communist, to everyone, he's good to them. He loves them. He doesn't love their sins. And whoever say that he does that because he doesn't. God showers his blessings upon those people who were unsaved. What else could it be but a blessing when he when he gives them money and families and a lot of things. And now and then, those people that God has given these things, they begin to open up their eyes and begin to look around. They say, now, there is a God. Otherwise, where would I be? Now, I don't have the talent to do these things. There must be help someplace else. God's given us that kind of a brain that we can figure that out. And it gives us a little shove by giving of His Spirit. And just tell us that thing. And yet, that's not all the thing that contributes to the salvation of a lost person. Every person that's been born again. Well, God can use us. Some of us kind of pitiful how we can witness to people. I've heard many stories how that people are so incompetent, but they made an effort. And God blessed that effort. And that person came on to the Lord. There's nothing more powerful than a personal witness. The Lord has saved me. And I know that He can save you. The Apostle Paul demonstrated that to us many times in the Scriptures. Every time he got an opportunity, he told about when he met the Lord and how that He raised him up and gave him everlasting life. Of course, before a man can finally trust the Lord and be really saved, he must hear the preaching of the gospel of the Son of God. For Romans, the first chapter and the 16th verse, it says, "For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The gospel is God's power unto salvation. What is the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that He died and that He was buried and that He rose again. And that now He's in heaven coming to us by His Spirit and letting us know that we need Him. When we hear that gospel that goes into our hearts and our minds and our souls, then in Romans, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse, it says, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that's real simple, isn't it? Just any person can do it that wants to. Problem is just wanting to. I don't know how many of you are saved tonight. It's not for me to know. I can't tell. God knows. But anytime you get into a fix and you need to be saved, we're living in dangerous times. It may come to you tonight before you get home. It's critical. Your life blood may be flowing out. And pretty soon you're going to lose consciousness. And you'll be gone. You can just call on the name of the Lord. This story about happened right up here in Little Rock. Years ago, one of the preacher boys, named Williams, back down there on one of those little old lakes fishing. He was just out there trying to get away to rest a little bit from his studies. But there were two more men down the way fishing. And those two men got into a fuss. And it became very heated. They both had guns. They took those guns out and they shot one another. Deadly wounds. And this preacher boy saw what was going on. What am I going to do? They're both dying. So he run and got one and told him. He said, "Are you dying?" He said, "I'm going to die." He said, "Are you saved?" He says, "No." He said, "You can't die like this." He says, "I know it. I need to be saved." He said, "You trust the Lord." He said, "I do fully." And the man just died from a gunshot wound. The other man hadn't died yet. He went to him, said the same thing to him. And Brother William said that he said the same words, almost identical. And those two men trusted the Lord. They called on his name. It's not any hard thing to be saved. Just call on the name of the Lord, realizing you're lost, you need the Lord. Tonight would be a good night for you to bow your head and call on the name of the Lord and be saved right now while we pray. Now, Father, we thank thee that thou hast given us thy word, this opportunity to talk about it and to instruct men to believe and to trust you for salvation. There are those tonight that need to call on you. Give them the courage. Just do it right now. For we pray in his name. Amen.